Oh, you're happy. Are you happy? I'm happy. I'm happy because I know who I am. That makes me happy. I'm a male person, married to a beautiful wife who's without a passport in England at the moment. I'm a father of three awesome sons on earth, a beautiful daughter already in heaven. I'm a grandfather of four daughters, granddaughters, and there's another child on the way. I'm a pastor over here, which is a privilege. I can talk about Christ and share it with other people. And I'm a businessman as well, trying to make money out of other people. So yes, I'm very happy because I know who I am. But there's more. Because I also know who I am in God. I'm a son of the Father. I'm a son of the Creator of heaven and earth. I can call myself a son. And it's an awesome privilege. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I want to do what Christ is putting in my life. I want to do what He's telling me to do. I'm also filled with the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit can flow through me. Certain things are happening sometimes which I cannot, which is supernatural, but which are happening because I'm opening myself up for the Holy Spirit. And I'm happy about it as well. And then also coming along with all that, with having that relationship with the Father, that I've got authority. I've got an authority at home. I've got authority about my own life. I've got authority over here where the church is concerned. And even when the Lord said we had to come to Utrecht over here, He said, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the spiritual keys. So there's an authority over there as well. But that's not important. I'm happy because I know who I am. And that is what is very important for me. And I'm happy because I want to do as good as possible what God is telling me to do. And then it's not a question afterwards that you say, okay, am I doing correct? Am I not doing correct? You have done this, you have done that, or whatever. But if you ask God, and God is telling you then what to do, or you ask questions and He's giving you the answers on it, and you don't have to worry about it. Then you just do it, what He's telling you to do. Sometimes it's very awkward, very strange, but you just do it. And then by being obedient, it gives you such a way of being content. You know who you are. And that is awesome. And that's why I can say, yes, I'm happy. It wasn't 10 or 15 years back, it wasn't like this. Then I wasn't happy. Because it was something else. I was searching for other people's approval. And that is an empty happiness. Because continuously you've got to look for it. You've got to find out what are other people thinking about you. What are they saying about you? Is your name being mentioned? Or they saying, well, you've done this well, you've done that well. Your name is mentioned over there and this and that. That's what I was looking for. That was 10 or 15 years back. But then my life has changed. And now it is much more about what is happening now, that relationship that I've got with God. I know who I am, and that makes me happy. Things have changed. If you would have picked me up anything around 10, 15 years back, as tall as I am, I had a very short temper. And anything very small would let my lip blow off, and I would go mad. I wouldn't keep it for the next day. I would immediately tell the people around me how I felt at that moment, which is not always good, but I did it. But I could bring it to the Lord because I knew I wasn't doing what the Lord was telling me to do. And I could get rid of it. So now it takes a little bit more, actually much, much more, to get me angry. It's hardly happening. You can confirm it, Renee. I'm happy because I know who I am. I am happy because I know who I am in Christ. I'm happy because I know where I'm going to. I know that I've got that relationship and I'm going to be with Him forever and ever. What we've been singing just now, in heaven it's going to be even more. Not that you're not singing well, but in heaven it's going to be even more beautiful. We're just going to enjoy it over there, but it's going to be forever and ever. That's what I'm looking forward to. And that gives me that, being content, being happy. And that's what I'm enjoying. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. How happy were you approximately 2 years back? So I'm actually in front of the screen. How happy were you approximately 2 years back? And how happy are you now? And write it on a scale from 0 to 10. If you just can quickly 2, otherwise 3 maybe get together.
and share it with your neighbor. Don't make it a long discussion between 0 and 10, meaning that 0, you're not happy whatsoever, but then 10, that you're happy. So it could maybe be that, let's say, 2 years back, you were very unhappy, you were maybe at a 3, now you're feeling much more happier because things have changed, and you say, okay, I'm maybe now at an 8. So quickly share with each other. You were approximately 2 years back, and how happy you are at the moment. I'm going to invite you this afternoon to together to look at something which maybe sounds a little bit strange, but I felt that the Lord is saying to me, I must preach about it, and because there's a certain part of it which is very important, what I feel, because it's like the title of the sermon also said, only you, which is only God, only the Father, nothing else. And the part that I'm going to have a look at, where Jesus was being tempted, that we can find in Matthew 4 from 1 to 11, where the devil actually is trying to steal happiness from Jesus, but he's continuously trying to steal happiness from us as well. And as we go through, hopefully you will understand a little bit better what is actually happening, and then you maybe can increase your rating, the last rating of as what you feel today. And it's actually the part where, what is just before that tempting, which is for me one of the most beautiful parts of Scripture, and that is where Jesus had been baptized. Matthew 3, 16 to 17. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up above him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That must be something beautiful when they were baptizing for Jesus, John the Baptist, and then you hear that word coming out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And it's a statement which has been made, which went through the spiritual realm over there. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And it's a declaration which has been made over there. This is the Son of the living God. This is the Son. This is my Son, my beloved Son. This is what God is telling the world over there. And once that declaration has been made, the devil immediately tries to come in. He tries to stop it. He tries to stop that whole process of what God has got, the plan what God has of Jesus, that Jesus is going to be the sinless person who's going to die for our sins. So the devil immediately reacts on that, and he will say, on that declaration. And we will come a little bit later also to that. It's happening in our lives sometimes as well. If something is happening, and immediately we will see a reaction from the devil over there. Matthew 4, the first part, it says that after Jesus has been baptized, that Jesus was led by the Spirit upon in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Which shows that Jesus was a normal person over there. Because after 40 days, I will tell you, I'll also get hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Just before that, God said, this is my beloved Son. The devil comes, if you are the Son of God. Command that these stones become bread. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I just would like to go verse by verse to go through it. So after Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan, he didn't go to Jerusalem and came in with a lot of noise over there and said, okay, have you heard it? God said, I'm the beloved Son in whom is well pleased. Here I am. No. He went into the wilderness. There were beasts over there as well. That's what we can read in Mark. So Jesus went and didn't make it a glamorous or a glorious happening or anything directly after that. He went into the wilderness, took a quiet time over there. And he was there and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We can see in the Bible that Moses has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights twice. Elijah has also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then, of course, we know that the Israelites have been running around in the desert for 40 years. So that is also where the 40 is coming in then. And then the tempter. We will see in the first part, because there are three temptations. The first temptation, it says tempter, and then in the other ones, it says devil, devil. So their description is actually a little bit more, you would say, accurate and direct. It's not running around the bush, it's just directly telling who's trying to tempt him over there. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The tempter knew that Jesus was hungry. 40 days, he didn't have any food. And it would have actually been so logic that Jesus could have turned the bread, that those stones into bread, he could have eaten over there, and the thing was actually sorted out, you can say. But what the devil is doing there, he's actually challenging Jesus. How are you going to react? How are you going to react to it? What are you going to do? Because Satan is actually tempting Jesus to use the power which Jesus had. He could have done it. To satisfy his own desires and then not trust him on God to supply with all that he needed. If you are the Son of God, it reminds us again of what he was asking in Genesis as well for Eve. He asked over there, has God indeed said? He knew that God had said it. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He was just questioning it again. He was just putting a question mark behind it, just a little bit off-center, I nearly would say. And then you nearly could say, okay, Jesus could have said, yes, I am the Son of God, and I'm going to show it to you, and I'm going to turn these stones into bread. No. Jesus gives another answer. He said, it is written, man shall not live from bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In that verse, what is coming, that verse is coming out of Deuteronomy 8, verses 3. I'm going to read the whole scripture out there. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live from bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that's actually what's giving us life. That's what life is about, what God is telling us to do. That's what you've been saying, Marco, that the Lord told you, you must come over here. You felt you have got to be over here. The reason why we're over here as well, that's actually giving us life. We can take a look at the story where Jesus was at the well and where the Samaritan woman was getting water over there. Before that, Jesus was there on his own because the disciples went into town to buy some food because he was really tired. When they came back and they wanted to give him food, he was full of power and he had energy. He said, but who's giving him some food? What happened over there? And then he said, my food is to do the will of him who sends me and to finish his work. So that's actually where the food is coming from. And that's what Jesus is also saying over here. It's not about it. Bread, but it's about what God is telling us to do. That's what our food is. We do what he is telling us to do. And we go to the second temptation. Then the devil, there you can see the tempter has now been changed into the devil, so they tell him directly what it is. The devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil is coming with if. If you are the Son of God. He's repeating what he's been saying in the first one as well. If you are the Son of God. And then the devil is actually blatantly misusing scripture. He's using this out of Psalm 91, the 11th and the 12th verse over there. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all ways. In his hands they shall bear you up, let you dash your foot against the stone. The devil actually should have taken whole Psalm 91 and should have read the second verse as well. Because the second verse says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. So that's where the devil is again. He's just taking what he finds is important, and that's what he is using. The devil is very clever. In the Spanish and in the Dutch, and as far as I could find out, not in the English, there's a verb which says, in the hands they shall bear you up. In the Dutch, we've got iemand op handen dragen, to care about something, to look after somebody. We've got it in Spanish apparently as well, but in the English I couldn't find something which was similar. So it is really that the angels are going to look after you if you're going to jump off. That's not what it should be. Because what Jesus is saying over there, the answer, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And it's coming out of Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. If we're going to tempt the Lord, then we basically, it's an act of disobedience. Then we say, no, we do not trust him. We've got a lack of trust in him. And the people of Israel in the desert, they were well known for this. They sometimes didn't trust him. And that's also, if we take a look at the verse which is coming out of Exodus 17, verse 7, over there. If you read it, you actually cannot understand it. It could be like that, that they were Israelites, that they were thinking like that. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now you must imagine yourself, the Israelites are getting the manna each and every day out of heaven over there. There's a cloud above them to protect them. At night there's a light. They still ask the question, is the Lord with us or not? That's really a question mark. Lord, are you here or are you not here? Of course he's there. If you take a look at the manna, the beautiful thing of manna as well is that it is raining manna. You can pick it up. If you wait till the sun comes up, it melts down. And it's gone. If you pick it up for a Tuesday, you only can use it for a Tuesday. You cannot keep it for a Wednesday. But if you pick it up on a Friday, you can also pick up for a Saturday. Then it will last till a Saturday. And it won't. Then it won't start rotting or stinking. That's God. That's awesome. And then they ask the question: is the Lord among us or not? So we cannot tempt God. We cannot do that. It's impossible. This is what Jesus is saying over there as well. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then the devil comes to the third one. The first and the second one, he comes a little bit with an angle. But then the third one, he's going straight. He's going straight. Again, the devil took him extraordinary high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. I don't think that any of us, the devil was going to tell us to do that, that we will do it. Now, how on earth is he going to expect that Jesus is going to do that for him? How he can ask such a stupid question, I don't know. But he has asked it. All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And that's actually what this afternoon is about. It's just about God, him only, nothing else. We cannot compromise with God. We cannot say 90% God, 10% world, or anything like that. It doesn't work. It's 100% God. He wants to have everything. Everything of nothing. We cannot compromise with God. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered him. We're talking about all the kingdoms of the world. It's a little bit difficult to explain, because if he was on a high point, you cannot see all the kingdoms of the earth. I cannot see New Zealand, I cannot see Canada. So you could not see all the kingdoms of the earth. What most probably was mentioned over there is that Judea was divided in three parts, in three kingdoms. And Jesus really came for the Jewish people. So that the devil was referring to kingdoms which were around it. That's not the biggest part where it is about. And then he's asking over there, if you will fall down and worship me. And a word here seems to mean that to acknowledge. Because if he's going to worship Satan, he's acknowledging that, that Satan has got the authority. But Jesus knows, no, Satan hasn't got that authority. He hasn't got the authority over all the world. He's given, the world has been given to him. Satan is the ruler of the world, but all authority is with God. So he cannot actually give that away, because he hasn't got it. Again, that's what the devil is doing. He's making statements. That's why he's called the father of the liar as well. He's making a statement which is incorrect. He's making a statement which is not correct. And then, yeah, are you going to react on it, or are you not going to react on it? This is what he's trying to get over here with Jesus, after Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. And then Jesus reacts, and Jesus takes authority over there. Away with you, Satan. You can send him away. He's got authority over it. And he used that authority. We've got the same authority. Same authority that Jesus has got. We've got it as well. We see the devil only coming up again at the cross. There he pitched up again. In the meantime, not much would actually happen. Jesus could do whatever he wanted to do on earth. So in the first two of the temptations, he's trying to go to the necessities. One is then the food, that he was looking for the food, and also the other one is then to get protection from God if we are in very great danger. But actually, yeah, he was going to throw himself down from the temple, and then he must ask the angels to carry you on your hands. But the third one is actually a violation of the law of God, because he's basically telling you must obey, you must worship somebody else as God, and that we can't do. And Jesus also immediately reacted. He sent him away. He said, you're not going to do it. You shall worship the Lord your God only, and you only shall worship him and no one else. The Jewish people were well aware of it, that it is very important that you put the Lord first. If we take a look at the Shema, which is a prayer what they are praying in each and every morning, each and every afternoon, in the first sentence of it, it says, "Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So each and every day, they basically confirm it for themselves again. The Lord is God, and the Lord is number one. So they basically prepare themselves for it. That if they go into the day, and at the end of the day, they're confirming again, the Lord is God, he is one, nobody else. Okay, now we're going to take what actually happened in Scripture, and we're going to bring it a little bit closer to home. Satan was going to take advantage of our circumstances. Jesus was in a bad situation. 40 days he hasn't eaten, he's fasted, and then the first thing when he says, turn those stones into bread. Which is reasonable logic, because that's the weak point at the moment. Jesus was hungry. And it says over there, he was angry. So he's going for the problem you've got at that specific moment. Then the devil is going to try and see if he can get you on the wrong way. And it's also that the devil's temptations are going to come, and they are going to be the strongest after you've been remarkable favored. Just before that, the Lord said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." So Jesus has been favored over there. Jesus has been mentioned over there. He's the Son of God. And this is then what the devil immediately reaction is. And then his temptations are always, say, a little bit of a curve, never directly. He's always a little bit artful. He plays a little bit with it, and then he brings, not directly, so sometimes you're battling with it to actually sort out and make that discernment, is it correct and is it not correct, what the devil is trying us to do. And then again, that we must comply, that we must reply with the declaration of Scripture. And we must continuously inquire, we must have a discernment. What is the devil trying to do with us? This is what we're going to do. Is it correct and is it not correct? And this is linking up a little bit of what Renee has been praying about last week, preaching about last week and the week before that as well, and the week before that. And it's about purity. And it's about our life. We continuously got to look at our lives and say, okay, what is actually happening over there? Are we doing what God is asking us to do? Or are we going to have a look at what is in the world acceptable? And do we bring that in? And for some of us coming from abroad, coming into the Netherlands, we can see there are certain things over here which are so, the people are so used to it, they don't even think about it. And it's part of their daily living. And we must be able to discern it and say, this is not acceptable to God. This is not in His Word. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's not acceptable to me. What can we learn from it? We are never too holy. We are above temptations. So we're never going to be too holy. The devil is not going to try and get hold of us. Second one is, we don't have to seek the devil. He will come. We don't have to look for him. He will come. You're busy with things of the Lord, he's going to come. He's going to try and see if he can find an open door somewhere. And when you are tempted, God will give us the power to resist and to overcome. You will never be tempted above your capacity, about your ability to resist it, that you can turn it around what the devil is trying to do over here. And then Satan will never come boldly and tempt people to sin. He will never directly come to you and say, go to the drinking place and drink yourself drunk over there. No, he's not going to do it. He's most probably going to say, go and visit that friend. Then you go and visit the friend, and the friend is inviting you to come along, and then with the top of a curve, he's getting you there what he wants you to have, and that you're going to have a problem again. If you had a problem with liquor before, I'm just taking that one as a top, an example. And again, the best is that we're going to meet the temptation by applying Scripture. If we go back, what is the Bible saying? We can only go back to the Bible if we read the Bible. We can read many books about the Bible. But please read the Bible. That is so important, that we know it is in Scripture, so that we can, if the devil wants to tempt us, that we can reply with Scripture. If you take a look at the spiritual armor and the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, is the only offensive weapon which is there in the spiritual armor. You've got the other one, the breastplate, and you've got the helmet and all those type of things. They are there to protect you. But the sword, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive one. With that one, you can attack if it is necessary. And then I saw this statement and I thought, okay, let me just get it, and then we can try to understand it. But the great thing that Satan aims at is tempting good people, meaning people who've got a relation with God. And it's to overthrow the relation what they've got with God as the Father. And that they are going to be then, so that they will be cut off their dependency on God and their duty to God in a communion with Him. The devil is going to try that if you've got a relationship with God, or if you're building a relationship with God, to get you cut off. He doesn't want to have people to go to heaven. He's trying to get people away from heaven. And each and every day is one day less what he's got left. So he's going to try and each and every time to be more tricky and to be more clever and to be more artful and bring things into your life when he's trying to get you away from God. Satan has got one agenda. He wants to break that relationship, what we've got with God. He wants by death, he wants us actually that we're going to be disqualified as being an ambassador for God. If we are at work and we are doing a certain thing at work which is not the Christian way, and people take a look at you and they say, you're a Christian and you're acting like that, you basically disqualify yourself as an ambassador of God. Because people are not going to accept the gospel from you. See, that's unacceptable. But if you come, you really show love to the people, and you care for them, and you help them, you pray for them when it is necessary, you anoint the place where you're working, you go to your boss's place when he's not there, and you pray there, things like that, you're an ambassador for God. Because that is where you've got to work. You've got to work to make a difference over there. You haven't got to work to earn a salary. You've got to work to be there as an ambassador for God. That is why you've got work. Sometimes the things the world is saying is so close by, it's so far away. There was a certain lady, and you must probably all know her, Princess Diana. She made once a statement, only do what your heart tells you to do. I see you shaking your head, Mark. It's good. I agree with it. Let's carry on with that one. And that statement, only do what your heart tells to do, we see it in movies, we see it in songs, we see it in stories, we see it everywhere, because it is so acceptable. What your heart tells you to do, do it. It makes you happy, because it gives you pleasure. That you must do. But is it really like that? Is it really that we can just do what our heart is telling to do? No. You must have a discernment. You must have a look and say, okay, if I'm going to do that, am I going to please God? Or am I going to please the world? Matthew 15 verse 19 says, and it's Jesus talking over there, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It's all coming out of the heart. If we leave our hearts, and if we just go what our heart is telling us to do, our heart is not going to save us. We've got to be saved from our hearts. Because the heart is actually telling them what the world is telling us to do. And if we take a look at what the world is telling us to do, then one of the things which is growing the fastest, economy-wise, is the entertainment, the amusement part that's growing the fastest. It's to try and get you away to do certain things, to do other things. But continuously, when you're busy with something, if you're playing a game, watching a movie, listening to a song, whatever the case may be, screen it. Have a discernment and say, okay, what message is actually in there? Is it bringing up? Is it supporting God? Or is it bringing another thought into my mind? So continuously, we've got to think about it. And then maybe it's nice to sing along with that song. And you feel happy, because it's nice to sing along with a song. But it's maybe not good, because the words which are in there are not building God. It's not okay, it's not constructed over there. And in John 14 as well, Jesus is also saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that is where it has got to be. If we want to do something and if we listen to our heart, we always have got to say, okay, where is it coming from? And like Renee always says, it comes from three places. It comes from the devil, it comes from God, or it comes from myself. And you must discern. You must make that choice and say, okay, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to go God's way? Am I going to go the devil's way? Or am I going to follow my own? Which most of the time is maybe not the correct way. Really, we've got to go God's way. We've got to discern. We've got to make that choice that we do the correct thing. Solomon was also battling with that. When I read this verse, I thought, is it really possible that Solomon wrote something like that? Ecclesiastes 2 verses 1, Solomon is saying over there, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. And I took the New Living Translation because it does a little bit nicer over there. Come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for good things in life. But I'd found that this, too, was meaningless. He had all the pleasures. He had more than enough wives, he had more than enough cars, he had more than enough horses, chariots, he had castles, he had everything what he wanted to have. He was most probably the richest man at that time in the world. I don't think if there's anybody who was actually that wealthy afterwards and had the wisdom as well that God has given him. And God has never taken that wisdom away. Then he's saying over here, I tried all the pleasure things. But it was meaningless. He didn't have value. He didn't build something like it. Because it was, like he says, let's look for the good things. The good things were not godly things. He was not looking for godly things. He was just looking for good things which felt his heart good, but it wasn't really constructive. It wasn't building his relationship with God. I started with you that I'm telling with my, that I'm happy with myself, and I'm happy with the relationship that I've got with God. And I'm happy with the relationship that I've got with the people around me as well. I'm really enjoying it. And I want my life to be just about God. God only. God a Father only. Nothing else. I only want to follow Him. I don't want to do any other things. And then the question that I asked you as well. Are you people happy? In Dutch they sometimes ask, zit je goed in je vel? Okay? I don't know if this means it is such a terrible sentence or not, but anyway, those who understand it, they will understand it. I just fit just in my vel, yeah? And do you know who you are in Christ? And do you know what you can do in Christ? And can you discern of the things which are going to give you really happiness and the things which are going to bring you on a wrong road? The devil was trying to do that with Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus on the sideway. Because if he got Jesus on the sideway, we really can say that the whole plan that God had couldn't have happened. He would have been stopped because Jesus wouldn't have been sinless anymore. Because he would have been listening to the devil, he wouldn't have been listening to God. And we continuously have got to do it in our lives as well. We continuously have got to screen it, what God is bringing into our lives. Am I doing the correct thing? Am I not going to be doing the correct thing? And I'm not here to condemn today. But what I'm basically trying to say is, if you screen, and if you've got a discernment, and if God is telling you, this is what you've got to do, or that you've got to do, and you do it, then it makes you happy. And that's what I would like to bring, that message of happiness, of having that joy to know what you're doing is the correct thing that the Lord is telling you to do. And if you may be on a place that you say, but I don't know if I'm on the right place or not, spend time with God. And if you're not getting an answer, put in a day's leave. Take the Bible and go and sit somewhere and say, Lord, here I am. I want to speak to you. Am I on the right place? What do you want in my life? Because the Lord is waiting for us. But we most of the time, a quick 5 minutes of reading a Bible in the morning, sometimes we haven't got even time to pray something in the evening. The Jewish people are doing it. Each and every morning, each and every evening, giving glory to God, they put God first in their life. And that is very important. So yeah, coming back again to your ratings. If you go back to your old rating, and if you go and have a look at your rating at the moment, what is your rating at the moment? Are you happy? Are you happy with yourself? Is this is what I've been talking about this evening, this afternoon? Is it helping a little bit to increase your rating of happiness, that you say, okay, now it makes sense. I've got to discern. I've got to really look at my life. I've got to screen my life. I've got to have a look and see what is important. What does God actually want me to do? Because what God wants to have a relationship with us. He's not forcing Himself down on us. He's inviting us. The Bible is a book full of invitations. He's inviting us that we can come to Him and that we can spend time with Him. The last statement that I would like to finish off is with the assurance of our sonship is the best preparative for temptation. So that's the best way to prepare ourselves for temptation. If we know who we are, and if we continuously say that to ourselves, we can exactly say what God has been saying to Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God is saying to you as well. If you've got a relationship with God, and He's saying that, He's confirming this. And there's nothing better than this. In the morning and in the afternoon, confirm that each and every time who you are. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And if you start your day like that, you confirm it in the morning, it makes a difference. Because then you can walk into life because you know who you are. And the devil can come with his arrows. You've got your shield, you've got your protection, you can cover yourself. And if you've got that type of living and that Christ-minded way of working, and you go then to your work and you go into the bus or the train or anything like that, people are going to see it. People are going to experience it. People are going to see that you're different. You're different than other people. And in the evening as well, thank the Lord. Thanksgiving. I'm not doing it enough at the end of the day. Sometimes I fall asleep and I'm thanking the Lord in the evening. Okay, that's also happening. But then I feel again, as a father, if I was holding a child and the child would fall asleep in my arms, I would say, okay, the child is happy. The child is feeling confident with me. And I'm feeling exactly the same. So I'm not feeling bad actually that I'm falling asleep and I'm praying, because it's showing me that I'm confident with God. I'm feeling secure in His surroundings. I can say whatever I want to say, and I can fall asleep, it doesn't matter. If I wake up again, then I can carry on with praying. I'm going to ask that because we're now going to do communion, that the symbols of the communion are going to be handed to the people. As they're going to be distributed now, we're confirming again today the relationship we've got with God. Because if we take the symbols and we take a look at the bread, and we take a look at the wine, and we take it, we're confirming that Jesus is our Lord. That God is the Creator, that I've got a relationship with Him. I want to have a relationship with Him. You can distribute it now, thank you. And you can keep it with yourself and I'm going to ask you that question. If you may be at a situation that you say, my rating at the moment, which basically means I'm not happy with who I am, because my relationship with God is actually zero. I haven't got a relationship with God. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never made that choice. Then I'm going to give you the opportunity to take the bread and to take the wine and to come forward, to come over here, that I can pray along with you, that you can say, yes, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to have a relationship with Him. And maybe it is that as you've got the symbols and as you've got the rating of yourself that you said, you see, I was below a 5, I've got to change it, I've got to put God first in my life again. I was putting other things in my life which were more important. I've got other things which were bringing God down to number 2 or number 3 or maybe number 4 or maybe number 5. But I'm giving you the opportunity as well that you can come forward, that I can pray along with you, that you can say, yes, I would like to make that commitment to God again. I would like to put Him first in my life again. And I can be happy that I know who I am. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Thank You for what Jesus has done for us at the cross. That He died so that we could have eternal life. That He gave His blood. And we've got the wine as a symbol for the free Jews. That we've got that symbol, Father, that He died for us so that we can have a relationship with You, Father. And there's nothing more important in this whole world than having a relationship with You. That we can call You Father, that we can be close to You. And I'm praying, Lord, that
you're going to show us that discernment. That we can see it if the devil is coming, if he's trying to tempt us. If you immediately can see it, and you can say, no, I'm not going to react on that. God is more important than to obey him. Because if we obey the devil, whatever the world is saying, it's going to be for a short period. If I obey God, if I say, yes, I put you first in my life, it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are interested in us. Thank you that you are number one in our lives. And then we want to have a relationship with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you the opportunity now that you can take the symbols. If you're sitting with somebody who you know, you want to take it together, you can do that. But again, it's so important what we're doing now. We're celebrating again what Jesus has been doing for us. He died for us. He gave his life for us. So that I can have a relationship with God. He created heaven and earth. I can call him my Father through Jesus Christ. And that's an awesome privilege. And that's why I'm happy. That's what I would like to share with everybody. So my rating at the moment is a 10. I'm happy with who I am, and now I want to tell the world that I'm. And as you take it, if your rating was an 8, take it up, make it a 10 as well. Live it out. Live it out in a week what is going to be there. That other people can see it in your life. That other people can see it in your face. That other people can see it in the way that you're treating other people. That you're happy because you know who you are. And then people are going to come to you and going to ask you, what is happening in your life? Why are you so happy? Because I know who I am. And you can start a conversation. And you know who you are. And if the person doesn't know, share the gospel. That's what God told us to do. Matthew 28. Go and tell the other people. That's the most important thing. You can take the symbols. We're going to worship another song or two. I'm going to be here for prayer, if you would like to come for anything, what you would like to pray, what you would like to share, what you need prayer for, even if it's for somebody else that you would like to stand proxy, you're welcome to come here. We're going to close the doors now. The small door will be open. If you want to go and have a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, and we can see each other just now and then. Amen.